You're listening to a recording of a Bible study given at Calvary Fellowship in downtown Ottawa. For more information about our church, please visit us on the internet at calvaryottawa.ca. And now, let me invite you to open your mind, your heart, and your Bible for today's study.
Acts chapter 1, verse 1, we read, I wrote the first narrative. Most of your translations have book or account there. That's probably a better word. Narrative is used in a negative way these days. I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus. Theo means God. Phileo is love. So the name means lover of God. And it could, of course, be a real person, or it could be to all people who are lovers of God. I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given instructions, the ESV has commands, through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Verse 4, while he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which, he said, you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, that's John the Baptist, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or periods. Some of you have seasons or dates. One translation goes with epochs. So cool. Epochs. That the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. After he had said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing, some of you have looking intently or steadfastly into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. And they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven. What goes up must come down. Verse 12, then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they arrived, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying. Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. They were all continually united in prayer, along with the women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. That's as far as we'll make it today. We need to do an introduction to the book of Acts, and these verses, this passage is a fantastic introduction. Let's just kind of clear the air a minute, though. Acts sometimes has a bit of a stigma in churches like ours. Let me explain what I mean. There are some of us who love the book of Acts. It's awesome. It's the way it's supposed to be. And preacher, you gotta preach it the way that it's supposed to be. And it's exciting. And what we need is the Holy Spirit to kind of bust everything up and just get things moving, you know, that kind of thing. And then we've got some other people that look at the book of Acts and they go, no, thank you. I choose life. And they, you know, they just kind of, they see it and they just go, that is just bananas. It's unsustainable and it can't be lived like that. And, you know, they just kind of, you guys that really like it, you're a bit wild-eyed, you know, that kind of thing. And then there's still some others of us that are like, I don't know what you guys are talking about. What's the big deal? And, you know, what is this all about? So this is kind of our situation. I just want to share with you, and hopefully this will help. Here's my experience with the book of Acts. This will be my third time teaching through the book of Acts. We taught through it in the beginning at Calvary. This would be back in the summer of 2006. So it was a while ago. And we were going at a breakneck pace. What does that mean? I did two chapters on the first Sunday. We were cruising. And I think we were in Acts for maybe a month, you know, just, you know, right through it. And I was happy with that. I thought that was great. You know, I just, you know, moving through it. And then a few years later, this would have been the fall of 2012, we did a school of ministry. And that was a lot of fun back at the Bible House up there in that upper room. And we crammed 22, 23 people in there. And we did an Old Testament survey. We did a New Testament survey. We taught through the book of Romans. But we also taught through the book of Acts. And we had a certain angle on the book of Acts because it was a school of ministry. We were really focused on those parts of the book that describe evangelism, outreach, church planting, church organization, church leadership, you know, those kinds of things because it was a school ministry. We really wanted to, you know, kind of really focus on those parts of what was being described there. This time through, though, is different. Jen and I were talking about this the other night, and there's a couple of things that are different. One is that I've had the joy and the privilege of teaching through the whole Bible. And some of you guys have been here for most of that. So I've taught through the whole New Testament, kind of this style. Of course, two chapters a week is pretty fast, but gone through the whole New Testament. And then, you know, many of you guys were around when we went through the Old Testament, a chapter a day, and, you know, that kind of pace. And so, man, you know, your mind is in a different place. Your knowledge of the scriptures is in a different place, and your questions are different. And so I have different questions this time as I'm going through the book of Acts. And so you're just kind of taking another layer deeper. And some of that's going to be pointed out. Here's the other thing, and I think this needs to be pointed out. In 2006, when I went through the book, we were the only church that podcasted in Ottawa. Podcasting was new, and we were the only one. I got a call from a university student, Carlton, a journalism student. They're like, we want to talk to you about Godcasting because you're the only church that podcasts, you know? And now, of course, everybody podcasts. And the most thorough and in-depth Bible study of the book of Acts is not going to be given here on a Sunday morning over the next few months. It's available right now in your pocket on the internet. So what are we doing here? Here's what we're doing here. And this is the difference. What we need, what you and I need, what we need is not necessarily information. What we need is a communal experience where all of us together, right now, today, you and I, looking at these words that are printed on the page so many years ago, and letting the Holy Spirit apply them to our lives here and now today. That's what we need. And we need to do that together. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is going to speak to us through this information about our roots, our identity as a people, what we've been joined to by faith in Jesus Christ. This is our story. So here's what I'm interested in, and I hope you're interested in the same thing. I'm interested in chewing through this together with you and seeing together what the Holy Spirit wants to say to us as we apply ourselves to what's written here. Our culture has changed. Many of us have changed. We're in a different place in life than we were maybe the last time we went through this book. Some of us are not children anymore. Some of us have put away the kids' Bible and we're now into the adult Bible. It's not G-rated. It's going to be a little different. Some of us are encountering the loud voices in our culture that are frankly anti-Christian. And so this is very interesting to us because this is the environment that they lived in and they did ministry in. Some of us have children And we're wanting stability. We're not necessarily looking for insanity and craziness and wild-eyed stuff. No, we need a rhythm and we need a routine and we need these kids to grow up and to be good, productive members of society. They need training. You know, so we're looking at it from that perspective. We're going, Lord, how can I be a blessing to my children? How can my children experience the Holy Spirit and the joy of the Holy Spirit? Some of us, of course, have been around the block a few times. And now we're now in the later part of our life, and we've seen some of recent church history, and some of us know a bit of more of church history, and you're kind of in the same place that I'm in. Your questions are different, your thoughts are different, your experiences are different, your angle on this is different. And what we really need is we need the truth. What does the Bible really say, and what is the Bible speaking to us today about these particular things? Our questions are different. Acts opens up and says, I wrote the first narrative. Who is it that wrote? Keep your finger here in Acts chapter 1. Flip back to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. We read, many have undertaken to compile a narrative about the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as the original eyewitnesses and servants of the word handed them down to us. It also seemed good to me, since I have carefully investigated everything from the very first, to write to you an orderly sequence, an orderly account. So, most honorable Theophilus, hey, that's the same guy, so that you may know the certainty of the things about which you have been instructed. Acts is the second book of a two-volume set written by a man named Luke to a person he calls Theophilus. And this is a researched work. Luke writes that he carefully investigated everything. He talked to people. He interviewed them. For example, Luke chapter 2, the whole story of Jesus' birth, how they went back to the temple for his dedication, probably around 13 years old. And then they lost Jesus in the crowd. Remember that? And they were looking for him. And Luke writes, and Mary, his mother, hid or kept all these things in her heart. How does Luke know that? Because he talked to Mary. He was hanging out with Mary. He interviewed her. He talked to her. And then that's the only way that you can put somebody's thoughts on page, because you're not the person. You had to talk to them. He interviewed Mary. So you see this kind of thing throughout Luke, throughout Acts, is he's gone and taken the time, very similar to a historian, very similar to a journalist, and recorded the events and talked to the people and got the story straight. Here's the deal. Luke is regarded as a first century historian, and he is regarded highly, not only by Christian scholars, but also by Jewish scholars for his insight into first century Judaism. And then he's also regarded by the secular scholars as a trusted resource, a historical work, Luke and Acts. So you have the same thing here in the book of Acts. And again, researched account of what happened. What's interesting, though, is that Luke never mentions his name anywhere in anything that he's written. It's church history that tells us that Luke was the doctor and that he's the one that wrote this. We know who Luke was from, not from Luke's writings, but from Paul's writings. Paul says, Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, he says, Luke, the dearly loved physician, and Demas send you greetings. Luke was a physician, and he hung out with Paul. Why is that? Because Paul kept getting beat up everywhere he went. He needed a physician, you know. And Luke was like, I just need this one patient. I'm just going to follow this one patient around. Anyway, in the letter to Philemon, verse 23, 24, Paul's giving greetings. He says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my co-workers. By the way, Paul may have been unmarried, but Paul was never single. Oh, I'm glad you were paying attention. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11 through 12, Paul is writing to Timothy and he says, only Luke is with me. Bring Mark with you, for he's useful to me in the ministry. I've sent Tychicus to Ephesus. So what's really interesting about Luke, here's what's really interesting about Luke. Acts Go with me to Acts chapter 16. Look at verse 6. Acts chapter 16, look at verse 6. Here's what's fascinating to me. Acts 16, verse 6, it says, they, so he's talking about Paul and his companions, they went through the region of Phrygia, you think it's cold here, and Galatia. They had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they came to Mysia, you thought you were depressed, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. Passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision in which a Macedonian man, was standing and pleading with him, cross over to Macedonia, that's Greece, that's Europe, and help us. After he had seen the vision, look at this, we immediately made efforts to set out for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. What happened there? Well, the pronouns changed. It went from they and them to we and us. What happened? Luke is now part of the story. The story caught up to him. Now, it's going to continue like that till you get to chapter 17, verse 4, and then it'll switch back to they. And why is that? Well, apparently, Paul, when he got arrested in Philippi, him and Silas, when they had to leave town, they left Luke there to continue to minister to the church that was there in Philippi. Paul and Silas head on to Thessalonica. Luke doesn't join the story again until you get to chapter 20 and verse 5. And he seems to be with Paul again for most of what happens to the end of the book, end of Acts. They inevitably are separated by his arrest in Jerusalem, but it seems that Luke just continues to kind of tag along, following Paul into Caesarea, then off into, you know, the journey there on the boat, and then across and eventually ending up in Rome, which is where the book ends. What's the point? Consider this. Here's the point. Luke is a lot like you and me. What do you mean? Well, there's this story that has been unfolding, in Luke's case, for decades, in our case, for centuries, and at some point, you and I and Luke get caught up into the story. We become part of the story. And Luke is not the out front guy. He's kind of the behind the scenes guy. He wasn't there in the beginning, but he's right there in the action because it's caught up to him. And he's saying, listen, I didn't know what I was in the middle of. And so he's got this researched account so that you and I can know what we're in the middle of. You don't know what's going on unless you know the backstory of what's going on. And so Luke says, here's the backstory. Here's all that's happened up until this point now. And based on that, you can have a good idea of what to expect that's going to happen in the moment and also in the future. Listen, the work of God has not originated with us. The Lord didn't go through history and go, okay, finally, here's a church I can finally use. Here's a person I can finally use. No. The work of God has been going on for centuries. We're a lot like Luke. We're a little late to the party, but praise God, we're in the party. The alternative is terrible. But we don't have to be ignorant. We don't have to be uninformed. We can be wise, and we can handle ourselves in a wise way in this moment. If we know how this thing started, Christianity, the church, if we know how it started, we'll know how to handle ourselves today and in this moment. This is kind of the norm, right? Back to Acts chapter 1. It's Luke that's writing, and he says, I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. So the assumption there is that we're going to read what he is continuing to do and continuing to teach. Because who is the head of the church? It's not Francis. It's not Andy. It's not the elders. Who's the head of the church? Church? It's Jesus. He's the brains of the operation. all that he began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs. Now, we read some of those when we were in Matthew. Remember that? We read some of those convincing proofs. There's more in Luke. And then, of course, John's gospel has a lot of those convincing proofs where Jesus just kind of showed up at different events. He would just show up. And then he would disappear. And then he would show up again. And they never knew where or when he was going to show up. A lot like today, isn't it? We're living our life and we don't know quite when the Holy Spirit's going to show up. But we always have that expectant thing. Oh, maybe the Lord's going to show up at this meal. Maybe the Lord's going to show up while I'm at work fishing. Maybe the Lord's going to show up while I'm on a journey. Maybe the Holy Spirit's going to show up when we're united in prayer. He was training them for these days. Then, of course, you have more in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 where the Lord appears before 500 people at one time. It's kind of hard for 500 people to have a hallucination together. That's hard. But he shows up. These are convincing proofs. The point is that it's not one time or one instance. It's these multiple times that Jesus shows up over these 40 days and speaking to them about the kingdom of God. Well, what kind of things did Jesus speak about? Well, we don't know, but we know the most important thing that he talked to them about. What was the most important thing? Luke tells him. Verse 4, while he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem. Don't go anywhere, guys. You got to stay put. But to wait. And that's the key word here for this whole section that we read from 1 to 14. The key word is wait for the Father's promise, which he said, you've heard me speak about. Then he'll go on and talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That word baptized, you will be baptized. The word there is actually a Greek word that has been anglicized, kind of like Putin. It's been taken out of French and just anglicized. The word there, it means to immerse or be inundated. It's the word they use to describe the process of dyeing cloth. So you would take cloth and put it in the dyed water, and when it comes, it's been baptized, and when it comes out, it's forever changed. It is now blue or red or purple. It's never going to be that white color again or that beige color again. It's been baptized and forever changed. So you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. It was actually 10 days. The Passover happened and Jesus was crucified. Then you have the 40 days that he showed up at different times being resurrected. Then you have a 10-day period until what's called Pentecost. Pentecost is 50, Penta 5, 50. And they would count 50 days from the Passover until Pentecost for their next feast. And it was on Pentecost that the Holy Spirit was poured out. So in a few days, it was actually 10 days. So when they come together, they were waiting around 10 days. When they came together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom of Israel at this time? What are they asking? Well, they're saying, is this the end of time? Is this the end of the age? Is this the time when the Messiah will come and rule and reign from Jerusalem forever? He'll rule the whole earth from Jerusalem. That's the prophecies of the Old Testament. That hasn't happened yet. That's still off in the future. And so they're asking that question. They're saying, hey, is now the time that the Romans are going to be kicked out of here, that Jerusalem will now be the capital of the world, and the Messiah, God, will rule and reign? That's what they're asking. And he says, it's not for you to know. Here's what you need to know. What you need to know is that you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses. That's what you need to know. And then he says, you're going to have this plan, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, then the end of the earth. So that's actually the organization of the book of Acts. If you're looking for a way that the book is kind of laid out, that's the way that the book is laid out. It's laid out what happened in Jerusalem, and then it'll expand out to Judea and Samaria, and you'll have a couple of stories about what's going on in Judea and Samaria, and then you're going to read how the gospel just continued to spread into all these places all around the known Roman world. In fact, all the major metropolitan areas, to where you get to the end of the book, and at the end of the book, you have Paul under house arrest, but fully free to do what he wants, where he wants, go where he wants, and he is witnessing in Rome of Jesus Christ. They are now at what they would consider the end of the ends of the earth, with access to everywhere. This is how Christianity went from this very small group of people to something that one out of every three people on the planet today identifies Christian. He's going to end up giving testimony to the emperor himself. You know, this story of the gospel continuing to go into the ends of the earth is still going on. That story is still going on. And there are still places and pockets around the world that have never heard the name Jesus. They used to talk about in northern India, Nepal, some of these places up there, they would go into a village and the missionary would say, "Hey, have you heard of Jesus?" And the person would say, "No, I've never heard of Jesus, but your friend, he probably is in the next village. You should go ask them over there." You know, it's just no concept of Jesus. So that work is still going on. You guys know this as well as I do. There are certain places around the world that are closed to Christian missionaries. You can't get into the country at all. Keep reading, verse 9. After Jesus had said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Pastor Joe Foch is the one that said, we've always kind of thought when Jesus ascended, it was kind of like, maybe like Iron Man, kind of thing like this. And Joe Foch was like, I wonder if it was gradual. You know, like he's talking and he just starts slowly going up. And he just keeps talking. And they're just, man, would you listen to somebody if they're just like slowly going up? You're like, what's he saying and where's he going? And it's just like really slow. Kind of, you know, when you're a kid and you're watching the helium balloon, you know? And then some adult goes, yeah, some kid in Japan's going to get it, kind of thing. Because it's just, it's going up, right? So I don't know if that's what was going on. But they're looking up, and then it says down in, I don't know where I'm at, verse 11, it says, they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This same Jesus, of course, is went up. He's going to come back down." You got to ask yourself, why does Luke include this story? Well, it's cool. There's angels showing up and this kind of thing. But here's what it shows. Here's what it shows. It shows that they, and by extension we can sometimes forget what Jesus commanded us to do. And we can get caught up in just looking at and staring at what he has done, expecting him to do that again, instead of obeying what he is commanding us to do, to be ready for what he wants to do next. Do you understand? Some of us can get caught up looking and gazing and, oh man, it was really cool what the Lord did last year, last month, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. Listen, that's a very easy thing to do. And the Lord's going, no, I'm commanding you to go here into this place, into this spot, because I want you to be ready for what I'm doing next. The other thing that this shows me, this little story about the angels coming and saying, "Men of Galilee, what are you doing? You go where you're supposed to go." The other thing that shows me is that heaven was very serious about the disciples being in Jerusalem for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. All of heaven's like, no, we are with you on this. This has got to happen this way. You got to go here. Get there. There's a common error here. And it just needs to be pointed out. There are lots of Christians who love God. They love Jesus. They are longing for his return. I mean, you guys hear me at the end of almost every Bible study, and it's because it's a genuine, honest prayer. Lord, we are looking forward to seeing you face to face. But sometimes what happens is we can get stuck in that place where that's all we want to do, is just look for the Lord's return and study the Lord's return and study all those things. And when's he going to come back? And when's he going to come back? When's he going to? And we can get kind of stuck right there, and we can miss what the Lord wants us to do today and tomorrow and next month while we're waiting. The sentiment is right. The sentiment is good. Listen, life will be a whole lot better when the Lord returns. But in the meantime, we need to be doing what the Holy Spirit is asking us to do, to be his witnesses. He says, hey, listen, don't wait here. He's going to come back. Don't worry about him coming back. He's going to come back. You need to get to the spot that you're supposed to be at and wait for the Holy Spirit. Verse 12, they return to Jerusalem. Then it lists all the names of the guys that are there. It's all the 11 disciples without Judas Iscariot. And then we see there, very interesting, at the tail end there, Mary, the mother of Jesus, has now joined the disciples along with Jesus' brothers. One of those brothers, James, history calls him James the Wise or James the Just. He'll play a major role in the book of Acts later when we get to chapter 15. What can we take away from this? Here's what I want to leave you with from this particular section. This group of people that's in the upper room, they had been with Jesus for 3 years. 3 years of living with Jesus, ministering with Jesus, sometimes him giving his power to them and them going off and doing things. Listen, they have the best training and the best preparation available to all of humanity. When you read the old translations, you see that they're bundled already into groups. You can see that based on where the commas are at, that they're already bundled off into pairs. Our newer translations didn't keep that. But they're already bundled off into pairs. We already know there's Peter, James, and John. There's a three there. They're already kind of organized in small groups. They've already got the buddy system going on. They've got these very, very strong relationships because of all the adventure that they've had and all the trauma that they've gone through together. This is a true band of brothers. Here's what you need to see. They have the right training. They have the right preparation. They have the right relationships, friendships, fellowships. What else do they have? They have the only answer for humanity. Everywhere they go, every direction that they go into is need. There is no place they're going to go where there's not need. The opportunity is everywhere. The need actually is overwhelming. They have the right training, right preparation, right relationships, they have the right opportunity. They also have the right strategy. He says, you're going to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. It's the right strategy. Don't start at the ends of the earth and work your way back. No, start here, work in this area, then next area, then next area. We've got a lot of people that are Christians today. They're looking at the other area way off, and they need to be working on Jerusalem. And then Judea. Let the Lord bless the ministry local, then regional, then you're going out. That kind of thing. So they have the right strategy, right opportunity, right relationships, right training and experience. They are, in our minds, ready. But the Lord says, wait. And wait in a specific place. You know, as you look through the Bible, you'll see this theme all through the scripture of the Lord making people that he's going to use tremendously to wait. Waiting does some great things in our hearts. Waiting does some great things in our character. It really does change us. You know, Abraham had to wait for the fulfillment of the promise. Got in a little trouble because he didn't want to wait. Remember that? But he needed to wait. Joseph had to wait. He had to wait in Potiphar's house. He had to wait in a dungeon. Had to wait. Is that because the Lord's mean? No, there's some great things that happen in our hearts and our character when we wait. We realize that we can't actually do. We can't be self-reliant. It is the Lord that actually is the one that does things. David, he was waiting all over the Judean desert to be crowned king. Was he ready? Most of us would have said he's ready. But the Lord made him wait. Daniel had to wait for the interpretation of the vision. You know, you can go on and on and on. Jesus had to wait. He was ready at that dedication. He was ready to go. It was go time. But it wasn't. He waited. He had to wait. Waiting is very, very common to the person in relationship with God, to the person in the kingdom of God. Some of us sitting here are ready for God to use us. We have good training. We have good experiences. We have great relationships. We have a good strategy. And every day we see the need all around us. Everywhere we go, we see the need. And we can be tempted to not wait on the Lord. Or we can be like the apostles and be waiting in the wrong spot. Well, what's wrong with waiting over here? I'd rather wait right here. I don't want to wait over there in that upper room. Those guys stink. Out here, the air kind of blows through and they don't smell that bad. You know, kind of thing. I want to wait out here. You know, no, you got to wait in this specific spot. Rather than follow the instructions that you've already been getting. Listen, us, Jen and I, we've had to wait several times over the years. I remember waiting a full year before we moved here. And I didn't want to wait. I was ready. I'm ready. Let's go. What are we waiting for? The need's there. We got all these great relationships. We've got the great training. We've got the preparation. You know, the Lord's blessed our ministry here. Let's go. But you can ask Jen. She'll tell you. I was ready. But we recognized the Lord saying, wait. And that year, that 1 year of waiting, was a tremendous benefit to me personally, to our marriage, to our family. And it gave an exponential depth to the ministry that I would not have had if I had left that when I wanted to go. I remember landing here, getting moved into our first house. You know, we were all moved in and just starting to kind of get into the rhythm of life. You know, finding the grocery store, getting your driver's license address changed. You know, all that junk, you know. And I was vacuuming one afternoon because we had stairs, and my wife was like, listen, I'm not doing those stairs. I've got a baby. You do the stairs. So I was vacuuming, and I wanted to live with her, so I was vacuuming. And just hot tip, vacuuming, you want to start at the top and go down. It's easier than starting it down and going up, you know. But anyway, so I was at the top and working my way down. And you know, you're just thinking, you're like, you know, man, I'm all the way here. What am I waiting for? I'm here vacuuming. Like if the Lord didn't move me all the way here to vacuum, you know? Like I'm supposed to be out evangelizing and, you know, preaching and, you know, these kinds of things. And like, what am I doing? What in the world am I doing? I'm just here waiting. Wait, what am I waiting for? Am I waiting for a sign from heaven? You got the sign. Go make disciples. You know, you're already here. And by about the midway point, I realized I was waiting on the Lord. I'm like, well, Lord, I'm actually waiting on you. And then in the back of my mind, I'm going, well, this could take forever. You know, I don't know if you've ever had that thought, you know, where you're just like, we're going to wait on the Lord, and this is going to take, oh my God, I'm going to die here. I'm 100 years old. If you ever, maybe it's just me, but, you know, well, Lord, how long are we going to wait for you to work in this person's life? Oh my God, I'm dying. You know, you understand? So I was like, this could take forever. But by the time I got down to the bottom of the stairs, I realized, hey, listen, the people that wait for the Lord the most have the biggest blessing. And I thought about Hannah and how she wasn't able to have a son. And she waited so long. And man, her son was tremendous. What a blessing he was. The longer we have to wait, the bigger the blessing is. So by the time I got down to the bottom of the stairs, I was like, I'm waiting on the Lord. This is going to be awesome. And it was awesome. It still is awesome. Listen, guys, very important. We are not to be led by need. We are to be led by the Spirit. Listen, if you're led by need, you're going to be burned out and exhausted. We are looking for the leading of the Holy Spirit. We need to wait on the Lord. Amen? How do you wait? I would recommend doing it exactly like the disciples did. Wait obediently. Be where the Lord wants you to be, which for them was Jerusalem. For you, that may be in Ottawa. Stinky Ottawa, some room that you're in. That may be where the Lord wants you to wait. It may be back home. or it may be some other place. The Lord will be faithful to tell you. It won't be hard to know. The Lord promised to lead and to guide. And he even sent heaven. Heaven even sent a couple angels to these guys just to kind of prod them along. You're going to be obedient to the instructions they had. What's the other thing he did? They waited together. They were in Christian community, and it was a diverse Christian community. Young unmarried people and also families and some empty nesters. Mary was there with the brothers. They waited together. Listen, they did not wait alone in isolation. They did not isolate themselves. They pressed into Christian community while they were waiting. Very important. Last thing that you can see here is that they waited prayerfully. Prayer is very interesting, and it's going to be all through the book of Acts. Prayer does not usher in God's work. We're not initiating God's work. He is the initiator. What does prayer do? Prayer, it seems to be the vehicle that the Lord communicates his will through. So it's not that by praying the action happens. It seems to be that by praying, we tune in to what the Lord is saying and doing. Did you get that? It's kind of like the old radio analogy. By praying, you're putting the dial where he's broadcasting. Oh, that's what he's saying. Oh, now I get it. Okay, I was listening to fuzz before, you know. I was listening to another language channel. You know, there's the Lord, you know. They waited prayerfully. They waited together. They waited obediently, and they waited prayerfully. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. Those that wait or trust or hope on the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not become weary. They will walk and not faint. Waiting makes me stronger. Amen. Father, thank you for these things. Thank you for the example of these things. Thank you for the reminder of these things. Lord, some of us here today are ashamed of ourselves because we're not like Paul or not like Peter. We're not one of these out front people. We're kind of a behind the scenes person. Maybe a little bit more like Luke. Father, we need that encouragement from you here today that you know who we are and where we're at. You see our attention to detail. And you want to use our unique gifts and skills and abilities for your kingdom. Father, some of us are here today and we think we're ready for all that you want us to do and you're telling us to wait. Lord, I pray for that person that they would rate where you want them to be obediently. Lord, that they would press into Christian community and all the diversity of it. And Father, I pray that you develop the prayer life. Lord, as we as a church now moved into this spot, and Lord, we're looking to you. What do you want us to do? Lord, as we're waiting on you, what do you want us to be a blessing here in this community, to the city of Ottawa? Lord, we know the longer that we wait on you, the more glorious it's going to be. Lord, may we follow the good example of the apostles and the disciples here. Lord, we pray. And Lord, we pray, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We're looking forward to seeing you face to face very soon. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust you've been blessed and encouraged. My name is Ike Ikagwani. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and give you peace.
I am your daughter, your child. I am loved, so loved, mama, so concerned, broken you found me, undone, and you're making me new, yes I can live in your truth, yes we have clothed ourselves.